Good morning. It's great to be here today. So glad you're with us to worship God together. Are you ready for fall?
Yes.
I'm ready for fall. I'm ready for some cooler weather. And I don't know about wintertime yet. Let's let that come when it comes. But I'm glad the fall's around the corner. This morning I want to talk to you a bit about Jesus' great invitation. Where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." Jesus says there's a yoke and there's a burden, but they are light. He says, "Come unto me." In Luke 9:23, he talks a bit more about this. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me." Remember, Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come unto me. You labor or heavy laden, I will give you rest. But in Luke 9:23, he says, "If you will come to me, come after me, anybody, let him not deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, this is a verse which it's kind of hard to misunderstand, but sometimes we kind of skip a few words. Jesus says, "Come to me, I'll give you rest," Matthew 11. Luke 9 says, "But if you will come after me, you got to carry a cross." But look, it's not Jesus' cross we're asked to carry. We're asked to carry our cross. Now, every cross is different. Every cross is its own shape, its own burden, its own weight. But everyone, to have the rest Jesus offers us, will have to carry a cross. Our own personal cross. In fact, that's what it means to follow Jesus and to find rest. If I want rest, I need to carry my cross and I need to follow Jesus. Now, the Bible says more to say about that, but I want you to think for a second about Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, I want to read you the Apostle Paul's resume he gives these brethren. Now, this is the second letter he writes to Corinthians. So, he's already talked to them previously. Already been preaching among them previously. But there are some that had come and were trying to usurp Paul and trying to say that they were better than Paul or should replace him as God's messenger. And Paul here gives a resume in chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, in beatings, rather, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often." Yeah, Paul actually died, was brought back. Verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." He received the maximum beating you could receive as a Roman citizen. Not once, not twice, five times. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." Shipwrecked, even floating in the waters. 26. "In journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and even nakedness," he says. "Beside those things which are without, that which comes upon me daily is the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak, who's offended, and I burn not. Now, what Paul's doing there is he's telling these brethren about carrying a cross. He's telling them about sacrifice. And I heard one comment of a preacher I admire quite a bit after reading this text. Because Paul's telling them that he's the one that's giving them God's word. He's the one that's suffering for them. So not to cast them off. And the comment the preacher made about this text was, when you're looking for a spiritual leader, look for the scars. Look for the scars. Whether you're looking for a leader or not. We're talking about elders, deacons, preachers, whatever. We're talking about someone who's paid something for the faith. You might say, well, Jim, I thought we're saved by grace through faith, and it's free. It's a free gift of God. It is. But it still costs you something. Jesus said, if a man will come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. So to have the rest in Jesus that's offered freely, we have to carry our own cross. Now you can't read Luke 9:23 and not get that. At least if you don't read it carefully, you can't miss that if you take the time and think about it. So look for the scars. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes Timothy. Again, Paul talked about his pedigree. Now he's trying to talk to Timothy, a young man who's a protege of his, he's trying to teach up to be a gospel preacher. And to Timothy he says, yea, that and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That may sound like Jesus talking about picking up his cross and following Jesus, but Paul makes it clear to Timothy, hey, young man, if you really live for God, there'll be a price. I wonder, you know, it was about 25 years earlier than when Paul made these statements to the Corinthian church or even to Timothy. About 25 years earlier, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said this to disciples. He says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. One more time. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. That last part's pretty great. That first part, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Imagine being there that day in the crowd. You'd seen Jesus do some miracles. You'd hear some teaching. You knew he was not just a man. You knew he was something more than that. And now he's saying, if you follow me, people are going to hate you. Imagine that. Imagine being in danger for simply following Jesus. Imagine even after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead and you saw him rise from the dead. That you knew the Roman government and the Jewish people wanted you dead, or at least wanted you wanted you in prison. They wanted you in prison for that. Now, we today don't suffer quite the same thing, do we? We really are fat and happy in America as Christians. We're fantastic. There are places, though, in the world right now, we talk about the Muslims that will sometimes have great hate against the Christian faith and preaching Jesus in their lands. We even know now about China, who we've heard about taking the Uyghur Muslims in China and doing terrible things, killing them, throwing them in prison, putting them in work camps, and worse. We don't hear about, though, in the West very much, is the fact they're doing that to Christians too in China. Or at least Christians with air quotes around it. The China only allows a few different religions to exist in China, at least if they find out they'll do something about it. And Christian groups are also those who are jailed, put in work camps, and thrown in prison if they are caught coming together and hearing and for worship, doing those things in worship. I want you to imagine the very idea of that happening in America. Could it ever be the case that in America that we come together to worship Jesus Christ? Because we put Jesus first, that's the goal, right? To seek him first, Matthew 6:33. And because we put Jesus first and don't submit to the government first, that we're kept from meeting, we're maybe put in prison. The thing is, this happened once before. In Acts chapter 8, when the brethren were worshiping God and meeting, and the church was growing in Jerusalem, and it was having a big impact there, that the Jews, and at that time Saul, who became Paul eventually, breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And the persecution was so great against the Christians in Jerusalem at that time, it says they scattered abroad. And where they went, it says, the text says very clearly, they took the word with them, they preached the word. So in the midst of learning this great truth of who Jesus is and what God wants of them, and then receiving and being hated by men, like Jesus said they would in Matthew 10:22, being hated, being persecuted, they didn't stop. They had a choice. They could stay there and quit Jesus, or they could take Jesus with them and flee. And friends, that's how the church spread. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, James writes to the brethren that are scattered abroad. That word in the Greek is the word diaspora. That word means those, again, who were there in Jerusalem who were forced to scatter abroad to maintain their freedom and preach Jesus. But now think about all this together. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you got to carry a cross. Your cross, not mine, Jesus said, but your cross, you got to carry one. I wonder about me, I wonder about you, that if we knew whatever thing the faith would cost us, if we were in their situation, would we be able to step up to the plate? I want you to know something. There's just no better life than being a Christian. Being a Christian is the best life ever. With brothers and sisters in Christ, with faith in God, with the teaching of Scripture to guide us through this life, it's the best thing. But with that comes the idea of carrying a cross. Again, that cross looks different for everybody that might be here this morning. For example, we have the example in Matthew chapter 4 of that cross costing something when it comes to the early disciples of Jesus. Look at Matthew 4, verse 18 through 22. Matthew 4, verse 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with their father Zebedee, mending nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. These early examples show us that when Jesus called them, they left their jobs, they left their family. Now, understand what we're saying here. I'm not saying that if you become a Christian, you might have to leave your family, or you will have to, but the fact is, there are those who are here this morning that have made their family know that they put Jesus first. And that puts things in doubt, like things like family gatherings and closeness they had before, which now you're following two different masters, so it's very hard. So you have these, sometimes even these jobs. Sometimes people have jobs, and they're jobs that aren't very Christian. They're jobs that cause you to do bad things, or at least involve bad things. I've known bartenders that obeyed the gospel and had to quit that bartending job. Made good money, made good tips at a very trendy bar. But the fact is, they knew they couldn't have that lifestyle and serve Jesus. What was that? That's the shape of a cross right there. There are things that we come up to. It's different, though, for everybody. But our crosses take different shapes, different forms. When it came to those who left their families to follow Jesus and their jobs, understand these men also suffered. We remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, that there were those disciples of Jesus who were beaten, verse 41, for preaching Jesus. In fact, in verse 40 of that chapter, he says, to them they agreed when they had called the apostles, they beat them and they commended them that they should not speak the name of Jesus anymore. And then let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. The last part, I want to read it again. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. They ceased not to preach Jesus. They'd been beaten, imprisoned, told not to preach Jesus anymore. Beaten, imprisoned, got out. And they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus. You read this text, you think about what Jesus said about carrying the cross. Does it not appear to some of you that we may need to suffer, not to cease? That if we would keep on preaching and teaching Jesus, maybe it should cost us something. Is that fair? It cost them something. It cost them beating, imprisonment, and they yet had rejoicing in preaching and teaching Jesus. What's our faith cost us? Where are the scars? Where are our scars? My mind goes back to Aruna. You know about Aruna, don't you? In Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. David had brought a plague upon Israel, and God was slaying them. Actually, the angel was at God's behest. And so David wanted to stop the slaughter because he brought it about. David did. And Gad the prophet said, make God a sacrifice. So just outside Jerusalem, David went to Aruna the Jebusite's house and wanted to offer a sacrifice. By the way, this is the place of great sacrifice. This is not far from the Temple Mount where Jesus, where we know the temple was, and where Abraham offered Isaac. So it's a place of great reverence. It's a very important spot. So David is trying to stop the slaughter of the Israelites because of what he did at just outside Jerusalem. So he goes to Aruna's place and he wants to offer a sacrifice on his threshing floor. And the king said to Aruna, verse 24, nay, but I will surely buy at thee from a price. Because Aruna said, listen, he saw what was going on. He saw the king coming. He said, listen, take all I have and use that for an offering. What this meant was he would take all his instruments, he would use them as wood, he would use his animals, his oxen, and they would be the sacrifice itself. So the animals that Aruna had would become the sacrifice, and all his instruments there, the tools he had, the wood he had to help the threshing, there would be wood for the sacrifice. And Aruna said, listen, take all of it. Take it all. And you just have that and do what you have to do, David. And David said this. He said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt sacrifices unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. I will not offer sacrifice, he said, that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You know, it wasn't in the announcements because I just forgot to put it there, but October 8th, we're having another door knocking in Hyco. Now, I hope you come out for that. I hope you can knock just 3-4 doors if you're older or younger and knock a few streets. I hope you can do that. But understand this. The very idea of doing that means it costs you something. Now me, I have a hard time talking to people one-on-one about things that are spiritual. You might not believe that, but it's true. Now, if you come to my office, if you want to come to me and want to talk about anything at my desk, I'll talk to you about those because I've done it for a long time, and it's part of what I do is my job here. But preaching to people in a group is far less terrifying than one person one-on-one, isn't it? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you introverts out there know what I'm talking about. It's hard sometimes. But the cost is if we reach people for Jesus, we have to reach people. That means we go door to door if need be and try and talk to people about God and the church and Jesus. And notice this, in so doing, we make people's lives better. Listen, whatever your faith system is about, the more Jesus you have in you, the more truth you have in you, the better your life's going to be. Amen? It's true. The more you have Jesus in your life, as far as through his teachings and the Word of God, the more that's in you, the better off your life is. And hopefully that will lead to you obeying the gospel and making Jesus the master of your life and having him as your Savior and having home in heaven with him forever. But even not, those who live by the Bible more than not have lives that are better because they're now going by the laws of the universe made by God himself. And things work out better that way. We just can't offer God's sacrifice that costs us nothing. And in the church in America today, I think there's a lot of that going around. In my house and your house, we're comfortable. Things have been good for a long time. The church shrinks, the church dwindles. We think, oh, it's fine, it'll be okay. We forget those that went up before us and made a great sacrifice. And sometimes we think, well, the church will always be in Hyco, it'll always be here. Will it? Will it always be here? Or must there be some sacrifices made? I'm not talking financially, although that's true as well. I'm talking about personal and costly sacrifice, like walking up to someone and inviting them to church or handing them a tract or saying, listen, can I ask you some questions? Those things are hard. They cost something. But that's what makes them valuable. You've heard this story before from me, but I want to share it again. Sometimes tragedy brings the good things. There was a man in a certain town, had a large family, and he was out in the woods one day and got a snake bit. And it was the situation was kind of touch and go for a bit. I mean, he was sick for a couple days. They called in the family because he had a really high fever because as snake bites often cause that. And when fevers are high like that, either they get better or they don't, right? His large family came in from the surrounding communities, and they came into the house and were really crying and praying for Dad. The next morning, he was still in a hard time. He was still having high fever. It was Sunday morning, and so the preacher comes to church that morning, and he sees the building just full. Because this man not only had a large family, which all showed up to church that morning, but because of his business, other people kind of depended on this man, and so they wanted him to get better. Church house was full. At the invitation of the preacher's fairly short sermon, there were people that came forward, like his family came forward, and they wanted to give their lives back to God because they'd just been negligent, been a long way for a long time, or maybe just came half-heartedly. So there were actually, it was a long service. And at the end of the service, the preacher got up and talked about the people that came forward and thanked God for them. And a few people want to be baptized, and they talked about they're going to do that, go down the river and do that. And the preacher prayed a prayer. He asked God to be with the man, that he would recover completely from his snake bite. He thanked God for the family who came there that morning and put their lives right with God. He thanked people for their full. He thanked God for the full church house that was there. And he ended the prayer like this. He said, God, please, Father, I pray, please send us more snakes. Send us more snakes, Father. How terrible! No. Friends, I want nothing in my life to go away. I want my life to be perfect, just like you like your life to be perfect. But if our lives aren't right, and our souls are in jeopardy, wouldn't we want more snakes to affect us? Wouldn't we want more things to cause us to think about our eternal destiny and make sure our lives are right for God? I want that. I don't want snakes. I hate snakes. I don't want tragedy. I hate tragedy. I don't want it for me or anybody else. But the fact is, if I'm going the wrong way in my life, and there could be something that would cause me to rethink that, wouldn't you want more snakes, brethren? If it would cause you to rethink things in your life going the way they are? The answer is yes. Everyone here, 1 second after death, would wish they had more snakes in their life. More things to cause them to think about their life and where they were going when their life was over. There's your cost. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul told Timothy by the Holy Spirit, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or for me as prisoner," Paul was a prisoner at that time, "but be there a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel, afflictions of the gospel according to God. This may bring us back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We don't live in an area that would bring us harm for worship. We don't face suffering like our early ancestors in Christendom or those even in China right now. It's not illegal to come to worship as we are right now. So what's a sacrifice? How do we compare our sacrifice with the sacrifice of those who went in the first century, or the apostles who were beaten, or those who lost their lives preaching Jesus? How do we compare them? How do we make these things fit together? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the answer. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, turn there. I ask you to turn there if you have a Bible. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice," not dead, but living, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God." Brethren, we have to give the same thing they gave. Ourselves. That's it. God wants us. He wants us to come unto Him and to carry our cross and follow Him. That's what He wants. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the gospel. Let the gospel change your heart, change your life. Be a different person. Don't be like the world. Be different. Be transformed by the Word of God. Don't be like the world. Don't be like you were before. Change by the power of the gospel, so you may accept the affliction of the gospel, to what it means to be different in this world. Is that daunting? Is that difficult? It is. But God's inspired word can guide us. Said the word that guides us to do every good work, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? This price is called the sacrifice price. It's different for everybody here this morning. For us to please God is different for everybody. Different if you're a child, different than an adult, different if you're a grandparent. The price may always be different. The cross always changes shape a bit. But there's always a price to serve God. Always. One thing I like to point out and going back to the old custom of circumcision under the Jews. I think the thing people miss, because that seems like to us a very strange and odd custom, one not talked about on Sunday morning sermons very much. But for those of you that know what that was, what was the point of circumcision? Two things. One, it was personal. Two, it was costly. What was it like to be part of God's covenant people in the old law? It was personal. Can't get more personal than that, right? And costly. It cost you something. Has that changed? Well, Jim, we don't have that today anymore. Jesus did away with that law of circumcision, I know. Paul calls it now the circumcision of the heart. That still the principle applies that we must have sacrifices personal and costly, but it's different for everybody. Not just for men, not just for women, but all of us have a price to pay there. And I was curious about something. I looked up the value of gold medals. You know, in the Olympics for years now, they've given out gold medals all the way back to 1800-something. So I looked up the price of what these gold medals cost. And you may realize every Olympics, the medals come out, they're made by the host nations. And they're different size, and they have different thicknesses. You know, they're all different. So I asked, how much gold is in those medals, a gold or silver or bronze? And it varies quite a bit. For example, in Beijing in 2008, each gold medal was about $390 value. Not a lot, because what they do is they take a little bit of gold and plate it in gold and put some gold in it, but it's also made of other stuff. Sometimes e-waste or the idea of processed electronics are melted down and put into metals to be virtue signal, I guess. But it's not pure gold because it'll be way too expensive. But so they're made of different things. Beijing, $400. Barcelona, 1992, about $500 a piece. Vancouver, 2010, they're $500. Sochi, in 2014, about $550. 2012 in London, the gold medals were $700 a piece value. Stockholm in 1912 Stockholm, $1,200, because there were more gold medal. There were more metal in those smaller medals. Paris, 1900, $2,700 price of a gold medal. Something else. It's not how much they vary. But let's say you received a Paris gold medal for at today's value, $2,700. How much is it really worth? And I thought about how much our faith means to us. Doesn't it mean, for example, that gold medal, would that mean more than $2,700 to someone who won gold? Wouldn't it? Think of all the time, all the sweat, all the opportunities lost to serve that one thing you wanted most of all, the gold medal, to work on that sport, whatever you're doing. All the time lost, all the opportunities lost, all the relationships that were kind of put on hold. That's worth way more than $2,700. So what's my faith worth? Well, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what's that worth exactly? Choices made, relationships changed, jobs passed on or taken that would pay less money to be able to allow you to serve God more. It comes down to the sacrifice price. I encourage all of us this morning to think about the sacrifice price where God says, come follow me. Take up your cross, follow me, and I'll give you rest, Matthew 11:28. What's the sacrifice price? Because David said, I will offer God nothing. I will not give God sacrifice that costs me nothing. And for instance, if we're doing it right, when we live for God, it's going to cost us something. Now the reward of heaven forever and being with God in that kingdom of four square is beyond measure. But even though salvation is free, it's costly. So we have to make the decision if we're going to follow Jesus. This is a very important question for someone who's considering to obeying the gospel. Also for those who obey the gospel, maybe for years now, who we just haven't put ourselves out there like we should, and maybe our faith isn't costing quite enough, that we're not really taking our cross and following Jesus. Like I said at the start, the cost is different for everybody. But I encourage you this morning to give God praise for all the blessings in your life, to give God praise for the cross that makes salvation possible for us, to give God praise for the church that brings His family, and ask the question, what's my sacrifice costing me to serve God and bring glory to His name for all He's done for me? If you have a need this morning to respond to the invitation, maybe to ask for the prayers of the church, respond and be restored to faithful service, or maybe be baptized into Christ this morning. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing this hymn.